Chapter 3. It's a pretty bad sign. I didn't even get started, and Lucas is already yawning. I was waiting for some wisecrack someplace. Wise guy. Okay, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, pretty well-known verses, kind of one of the verses that are kind of well-known. And then we'll go to Proverbs 22. So, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay, so notice the word trust. If you would, chapter 22, verse 17. You ever have somebody tell you something and then they said, trust me? There, a person that says, trust me, has to have something in the background to warrant me to trust them. And so that's just good common sense. The Bible says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. Okay, Proverbs 22, verse 17. Okay, in the first one, the way a person demonstrates your trust in the Lord is by prayer. In all their ways, acknowledge him. So prayer. Okay, this was another way, Proverbs 22, 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing. If thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Okay, another way to demonstrate your trust is in verse 20 and 21 is to believe the words, the certainty of the words. Okay, then one more place and then a couple other places. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This fella, single fella, years ago, he was told by God not to get married. And he lived at the, when a nation was falling apart, pretty bad situation. And you learn from history that men don't learn from history. And you can see right where this country's heading from history. And it don't look good, but Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. He shall, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree, as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in a year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Okay, so the idea is on trust. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to place our trust in the right area. And it's obviously going to be tested, but yet I help pray that you'd help us to see the idea here this morning. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Americans see that phrase quite often if you look at your currency. Okay, in 1957... good year to be born, I guess. 1957 is when our country officially put that motto on the currency, In God We Trust. That was 1957. They voted on 56. 57 became official. So We see that on our currency. It's kind of funny that atheist has on his currency "In God We Trust," but I think he's going to keep it or use it. But I am kind of wondering what God they're talking about. Okay, for the history of our country, beginning our country and read some of the founding documents, back then they believed in the God of the Bible. But 1957, I'm not quite sure. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, there's the God of this world. But as far as in me in particular, when I say "In God we trust," I'm trusting the God of this book, the God of this Bible. What other people are trusting, that may be a whole different idea. Satan has his main sphere of influence. His main sphere of influence is religion and politics. And this is why people say you should never talk about religion and politics. Why? Because that's the main area where Satan has his influence. Years ago, he tempted Jesus Christ. He said, "If you bow and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms." So kingdoms, politics, you bow and worship me, there's religion. And if you knew what goes on behind closed doors on famous people, you would be shocked. Okay, because when a person has fame and fortune, where he's been given, he has, some of these guys will admit it, that they've sold their soul. They have entrusted their soul to Satan. And in exchange, he gives fame and fortune. He requires a sacrifice. Okay, and behind the scenes, in secret places, when these people make these agreements, if you are alert to some of these things, you might see a family member die a strange death because they've been told the goat Lucy wants a sacrifice. And I could start naming some famous people that somebody died a mysterious death and all of a sudden their fame shot up like this. That's because there was an agreement. Now, another agreement he will require of them, possibly, it's three or four different things that Satan's going to require. Some is going to be shifting your gender. Some of it's going to be a life of perversion. More behind the scenes, but these people are going to, what they're doing is they're entrusting their soul, and if they don't fulfill the contract, they're taken out. Okay, and it sounds kind of cynical to some, but that's reality. The Bible writes about these things. The Bible says, don't be all worried about it. He says, it's a shame to speak of those things which are done in them in secret, so I'm not going to go into details. But some folks will, sometimes the cat is let out of the bag on occasion. And you're just alert to these things. You just realize that when somebody has international fame or political power or something, there has, and the exception proves the rule, there has been some deals cut with the powers that be, the God of this world. Okay, we just understand that. We believe what the Bible says, at least I do on that. Political proof of a nation that doesn't trust God is the United Nations. Proof that our nation, as a corporate people, does not trust in God, as it says in our currency, is because our nation is in the United Nations. That's proof of it. Because if our nation believed in God, they'd say to the UN, get out, get off, get lost, and we're not footing half the bill anyway. Okay? A proof that a church structure doesn't trust God is a denominational structure. Okay, where you have a denominational hierarchy and then they put the pastor here, he's there for 3 years, or pastor rests and 2 years and 2 years and they pass it down. The people at the lower level, they're not trusting God because they're trusting a corporate structure above them. Okay, and that's proof where a church is supposed to be totally independent. Okay, but that's proof that they don't trust God. Now, in the Christian, as far as the Bible goes, in order to become a believer, you know, it starts with trust. If you would look in your Bible at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The beginning of the Christian faith starts with trust. Many years ago, about 20 years ago, I started studying a law outside of the law community, but I started studying it, and I was surprised in the process of studying the laws of America, the common law, if you want to go admiralty or if you want to go to trust law or corporate law or banking law. I studied a lot of those things. In the opportunity of doing that, I realized I started learning more Bible. I was surprised with that. I were learning because the Bible is a law book in itself. It has law terms in there. And many of the Christian law, the laws in our country are based upon this Bible. In fact, did you know that about 150 years ago, in order to get a law degree, you had to have a degree in theology first? Charles Finney was studying to be an attorney in the 1800s. And as studying to be an attorney, he said, "We're studying so much about the Bible, I thought I better read the Bible myself." So Charles Finney got out a Bible and read it. And he got saved. And he became a revivalist back in those days where he had many, many revivals where people had gotten saved. And it started off because he was studying law, but he discovered that the law is based upon the Word of God. Attorneys aren't going to tell you that these days. But if you would, in Ephesians chapter 1, where's the start for a person, for an individual to get saved or to come to Christ? It starts with trust. Now, it's not trust in something that's fake. It has some evidence to it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, and he lays it out very clearly for us. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The first trust is in Christ Jesus. How does that work? In whom also ye trusted. After that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. There's that word, earnest. Anybody that's bought a house, if you pay attention to the realtor, and if you pay attention to the mortgage, the closing project, the thing, is the first thing you're going to lay down in order when you put your offer out there is they ask for earnest money. What is that? That is a promise to complete the purchase on the day of closing. Where did they get that word? Right there. A lot of times they don't realize they're getting these words from this book right here. So how does that work? Okay, a person maybe never grew up in church, which is fine and dandy, which actually it's easier to witness to them than it is somebody who's got a false religious background. Okay, but the idea is that they hear the truth. Okay, they hear the truth, whatever truth that they were interested in at the time they were questioning. And then the person that was talking to them brought it around to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for his sins, okay, and was buried and rose again the third day. Okay, so how Jesus Christ died, they hear about that gospel and they say, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I'm going to believe that. When they hit that belief, that is a light switch. The light comes on. Some people would say, man, I see things differently now. It's an eye-opening thing. Well, that's the light switch. Now, what happens then is God takes over where the Spirit seals that person and becomes the earnest. The Spirit of God comes in her body and he's the earnest money. He's earnest money from God saying he's going to complete this purchase on the day of closing. Soul secure in Jesus Christ. Okay, now man, that's a good deal. What a person is doing is they're placing their trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, and in law, there's a thing called trust law, where if you own a piece of property, and if you don't want it in your name, because if you got it in your name, somebody can dig through the public records and find out maybe he's got some value, so then some dirty little snake is going to try to steal it from you. So what you can do is you can put it at an arm's length and put it in a trust. Okay, some corporations will put in a corporation. This was a question asked David Rockefeller years ago. They said something like, how much do you own? He said, I don't own anything. But he controls everything. How does he do that? He puts things at an arm's length. Where the Bible says, they that are in the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And so, how does that work in trust law? Well, a trust is an agreement between three parties. Okay, you have what they call the trustor. That would be the party that owns the property, and he wants to get it out of his name. He wants to put it in a trust, so he's the trustor. Sometimes they call that the executor.
And the trustor will make an agreement with a third party, or a third party that's called the trustee. And the trustee is supposed to be the one that kind of manages it and everything. And he manages it for the sake of the beneficiary. That's the other party. Now, when a sinner like me, when I was 9 years old, and I heard the story about Jesus Christ, I was the trustee of my soul at that time, the owner of my soul. And I thought to myself, man, I'm not going to do a very good job at it. So I'm going to give that to Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my soul. He becomes my trustee. Who's the beneficiary? I'm the beneficiary. You see, you can be the trustor and the beneficiary in that agreement. Okay, and that's how that works in court. That's how it works in law. Okay, and where did they get that from? They got that from the Bible. The devil got that from the Bible. And so what a believer does, what a person does when they puts their trust in Jesus Christ is that they are taking their soul and saying, Jesus Christ, you are the Savior. I'm trusting you for it. You are now my trustee. And he says, I'll take care of that. Man, does he do a good job. You know who the executor is? The Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God. God takes over. These folks that believe you got to get born again and again and again and again and again, they've not looked at these things in the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is a law book. It is based upon trust. It's a trust of Jesus Christ. But you see, to have trust like that, there is something that a person has some value to trust in. If somebody says, trust me, and I don't know them from Adam, I can guarantee I am not going to trust them. I mean, I hear Rush Limbaugh say it a lot, you know, trust me on this one, trust me on that one. I'm not sure about that. I might or might not, but I'm going to do the research myself because the Bible tells me to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. How many preachers will say that? Trust me. I don't say that. Okay, if I say to somebody, by sheer accident, trust me, and they trust me, I'm not going to trust them. I mean, it kind of makes me wonder about that. The thing is the Bible wants us to trust God personally, but yet there's something to back it up. Experience is going to do that. So the beginning of the Christian faith is trust. The second thought is this: true friendship is based on trust. If you would, look in Psalm 41. True friendship is based on trust. But you see, we live in a pretty prosperous society. People are pretty spoiled. People are pretty soft in American culture. And friendship today is basically, what have you done for me lately? Happy is the man who is a friend. What is a friend? Take the word, split it in half. It's a person that will fry to the end for that party, for their best interest. Happy is the man who is a friend. Happier is the man who has a friend. That's a person who really understands what friendship's about. Happiest is the man who has a friend and is a friend. Now, there's only one guy in the Bible that God said was my friend. Now, I'm sure there are many of them, but there's one that he gave the title to, a guy named Abraham. What did he require a test on him? That friendship was tested. But he came out smelling like a rose. Now, it's kind of interesting. Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, the writer David's writing about some personal experience. But a lot of times these guys in the Bible, when they write something and they write some prophecy, the prophecy often was fulfilled maybe 100 years, 150 years, or 200 years, maybe 20 years. There's kind of a short-term fulfillment of it. But then there's also a long-term fulfillment of it, maybe 1,500 years, 2,000 years, something like that. So these guys will give a prophecy, but it will be something that's going to happen again because history repeats itself. And if you look at the Bible from God's perspective rather than from our perspective, we're going to discover that there's a little different viewpoint where the Bible is doctrinal, meaning if you look at the Bible doctrinal, you're looking at it from God's perspective. And I know we as people are selfish, we think about ourselves, and we're going to look at the Bible from our perspective, the benefit we get out of it. But if you look at it from God's perspective, he gets the benefit out of it. You might find something a little bit different here. Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. So a benefit we get out of friendship is based on trust. That's something you can get out of that passage. But notice what it says, which did eat of my bread, so they sat down and ate together, hath lifted up his heel against me. His friend stabbed him in the back. Not literally speaking, but his friend failed him. So in the first part of it, his friend in whom he trusted, friendship's based on trust, but in this case, the friend turned on him. Who's the friend? Well, if you look at this doctrinally, if you go backwards at verse 1, you can kind of get a time setting where these writers of the Bible will often run into the future, and the Lord will have them write present tense. And Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Time of trouble in the Bible, doctrinally, that's known as Jacob's trouble. That's known as the tribulation time period. That's known as the worst time ever known to man. Jesus Christ said it is going to be the worst time where you cannot trust anybody. That character in Psalm 41 verse 9 is Judas. When Judas Iscariot came to Jesus Christ to betray him, do you know how Jesus Christ addressed him? He said, friend. He said, friend. And so you say, what kind of a friend? God got a friend like that who needs enemies? Well, that's how the Lord addressed him. And he's kind of given us some ideas. You see, when people say, trust me, or when our kids, when they get in a teen, you need to trust me. No, don't think so. You say, why not? I was a kid once. I knew what I did. Okay? And so that's a cop-out. Okay? If somebody says, trust me, they better have a history of consistency and dependability. If they've got those two, consistency and dependability, then my respect or my level of trust will raise. But if they've been inconsistent and not dependable, Okay, can you trust that you'll probably have some mail in the mailbox tomorrow? If you go look at it, maybe about 3 o'clock or so. Yeah, you can trust that. Why? They've been consistent and dependable for how long? Now they get paid to do that. But that's something that you could pretty much trust. Now, you'd rather not see bills in there or junk mail. But that's something you can... Now, the Bible word for those two characteristics, consistency and dependability, is faithfulness. Now, a valid trust that is you place in somebody is based upon these beliefs. These are some things that you have seen demonstrated. That person that I can trust has my best interest at heart. That person that I can trust has the ability to arrange the circumstances in my best interest. That person takes joy in my best interest. That person will even sacrifice for my best interest. I describe four things about Jesus Christ for every single person. But why do so few take it? Jesus Christ faithfully demonstrates those beliefs. God has arranged a situation in order to develop a friendship with people, and it will be a friendship based upon trust. If you would, try Micah chapter 7. It's a very small book in the Minor Prophets. Micah and David in Psalms was describing a situation where your friend turns on you. Micah says, Micah comes right out and says, Micah's a country boy. And he says in Micah 7 verse 5, trust you not in a friend. Whoa, that's pretty serious, Micah. You're telling me don't trust my friend? He said, yeah, that's right. Don't trust your friend. Well, Micah, can I trust my foes? He said, no, that's automatic. You don't trust them. He said, I'm telling you, don't trust your friend. Now, why would he say that? Again, you got to go to the passage and look at it and find out what he's writing about. And he's writing about a nation that's falling apart. When a nation falls apart, people are out for themselves. Several years ago, I went to Vietnam to visit a missionary I know of. And this Vietnam missionary, he was a former Vietnam vet, but now he's there as a missionary. And the communist government there assigned four men to watch him everywhere he goes. Three men. And with him, it's just cat and mouse. I mean, he'll duck, you know, behind something, and then this guy can't find him. Then the guy will call his wife. He says, "Where's Micah?" He says, "I don't know. You got to go find him." And then Micah show up. It's just cat and mouse with him. In fact, the Vietnam pastor he's working with has two men assigned to watch him. So what they would do is they'd go into this, you know, air-conditioned restaurant or whatnot, and the Vietnam official doesn't have much money because, you know, they're just starving to death like anybody else in that country. And so they got to stay out in the heat, and they're just sitting there, you know, in the air conditioning, you know, and planning things that they needed, looking out the window, seeing that foreman out there, you know, kind of waving at them. And then they go out the back door. And the pastor, the Vietnam pastor, was complaining to a police officer, said, "You've got two guys watching me all the time. It kind of gets annoying." And the police officer said, "I've got two guys watching me." And Mike said, when you go into the country, not into the cities, one in two people are informants. Half of them. Why? They don't got anything to live for. Watching out for everybody. You can't trust anybody. And when a society starts falling apart, that's what it's like. And that's what Micah is writing about. Micah chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "The good man has perished out of the earth." In type, like a rapture. "There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward." Oh, that sounds familiar. "And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up." There's a Bible that's a common phrase that comes from the Bible. When you get to the end of a broadcast, or end of a sports program, you might hear the announcer saying, "That wraps it up." And that about wraps it up. And you're talking, Mike is writing about the end of a thing. And then he says in verse 4, "The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge." Man, that's a pretty bad description about people. Verse 5, "Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." Don't even tell your wife. Can't trust her either. Pretty bad time. "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Whew, that's pretty bad. Doctrinally, what he's writing about, you read the next verse, you can see he's going to talk about the millennium and the second coming. Doctrinally, he's writing about the tribulation time period, and you can see people are becoming like that. I mean, society is falling apart. You sit there and watch television, you think these are great people. Ooh, not till you know them. They would sell their own mother out for a nickel for fame and fortune. They portray them as, you know, good, wholesome people on television, but boy, behind the scenes, people don't know what they're like. And so, I mean, that's where society's heading. And so, in the tribulation time period, Jesus Christ said, when he describes it, he said, father's going to turn against son, mother's going to turn against daughter, father-in-law against daughter-in-law, so forth and so on. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, he said this, he said, "Do you think I've come to give peace?" You ask the average Christian today, do you think Jesus came to earth to give peace? "Oh, yeah. Jesus said, "No, I came to give a sword." And he's writing again, he's talking again. A lot of the preaching of Jesus Christ is aimed at the tribulation and his second coming, because that is the most important doctrine. And basically what the Lord is trying to do, what the Lord wants, is he wants each of us individually to walk with him and trust him. individually, as an individual. Now, a lot of people will put their trust in something that if they give it some time, that trust is going to turn into distrust. Okay, if you would, look at Psalm 118, verse 8. A lot of folks, you know, come Tuesday, a lot of folks are really banking a lot, you know, in the election. You know, we got to get somebody conservative in there and all that stuff. And to be honest with you, you know, I'm glad when a conservative gets in there more than a liberal, but, you know, I'm not putting much stock in any of that. Why? Because the Bible says not to. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's where your trust is to be, in Jesus Christ and His blessed book. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 28, several years ago, I witnessed to a fellow. He was in jail and he got saved, but yet he could never really get over the old life, the old thing. I mean, just always kind of strapped into it. He died about 3 years ago. He died in an apartment fire. He's the only one that died in it. But in that process, off and on, when I was working with him, We got talking about some things, and he said, and I asked him how he made decisions, and he said, "I just trust my heart." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah, I trust my heart." I said, "Man, you believe the book, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Let me show you something." I showed him Proverbs 28, verse 26. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Then I looked up and smiled. I said, "You going to trust your heart anymore?" He said, "I'm going to have to rethink that." Isn't that the truth? Why? Because Jeremiah said, "Your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Whose heart? Mine. You see, the thing is our heart can allow some circumstances to shift things around, and we can have a positive viewpoint about something or optimistic, and it's not reality. See, that's a bad place to put your trust. The place to put your trust is in Jesus Christ. That's the place to put your trust. And that's got some history, a track record that Jesus Christ has your best interest at heart. Every one of us. Now the thing is as a friend, he is not going to force himself on anybody. He is not going to deceive anybody. He is not going to trick them into believing it. No, he just lays it right out there. He doesn't put big neon lights flashing in on it like this, trying to get you to take it. No, he just lays it right out there. "Here's what I did. If you want it, fine. If you don't, that's your business. I want your best interest. It would be in your best interest to take me to be your Savior. You would benefit greatly from that. In fact, you would honor me by receiving that. But if you don't want to, that's your free choice." And when a person does believe in Jesus Christ, man, oh man, here's the trust that passes the test. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Oh, we live in a society, "That offends me. You've offended me." I just say, get in line. That's part of free speech. You know, "Oh, I want to be in my safe zone." Oh, go stick your head in a hole someplace. Don't talk to anybody. I mean, that's just part of life. If you love God, you love this book, and if people say something about you, say la vie. I'm an animated dirt ball. I was going to hell without Jesus Christ. What am I going to complain about? I know there's a God in heaven that loves me, and that's good enough. So another thing, what he'll do, if you would look in Proverbs 26 or Proverbs 16, verse 20. When you trust in Jesus Christ by your prayer life and by believing what this book says, even if it goes contrary to your personal opinion or some things that you were taught in church, when you discover, wow, that book's amazing. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Now that's true happiness. I know that's what the world is looking for in a bottle, or in their booze, or in their drugs, or in their music. They're looking for happiness, but that's not where you're going to find it. You're going to find happiness in Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find it. It's personal joy and happiness. Not only that, one more place, Isaiah chapter 26. When a person recognizes that I've trusted in Jesus Christ to be my Savior, okay, and you're going to discover that the track record will come through. He has your best interest at heart. He will arrange the circumstances for your best interest. Now, that doesn't mean it's your best interest on earth. That might not look good on earth. But he's looking toward a different day. He's looking forward to judgment seat. It's just like a coach of a sports team. He doesn't, when he's going through practice, he is yelling at those players. He's making them run, sprints, staggers, whatever you want to, pro sprints, we call them. I mean, he is making those guys, and when we get to the end of our practice, we get on the line. The coach said, get on the line. All the big guys, like a bunch of whiny babies, get on the line. And that's where you finish up practice, man. You're going to run back and forth until you're dead almost. And he's not, why is he doing that? For their best interest. Their best interest is not in practice, but it's in the game. If he don't put them through a bunch of rigorous activity during practice, they're not going to do any good in the game. Jesus Christ's best interest is not your best interest here. He may not answer your little prayer request that you want for your satisfaction here. He's promised to give you grace to endure here, but when we pass that test, then at the judgment seat of Christ, that's when we'll really see it. That's what he's looking at. Our calendar is not the same as the Lord's calendar. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's an inner peace. You know, when a guy witnesses on a job, he has now just whipped up a magnifying glass and everybody's going to look at him. Oh, he's a Christian, he's a Christian, he's a Christian. And they're going to look at him, and anything that gives a little hint of what they think he should or shouldn't do, they're going to pipe up. Now, that's a test. And that's not a bad thing. Why? They're kicking the tire of the car. They're checking the door. They're checking the engine to make sure if this thing's real. And if you pass that test and show that you have joy and peace, they're going to say, man, I wish I had that. They're going to rail on you and make fun of you in front of their buddies. But when they put their head in a pillow at night, when you respond right, they're going to say, man, I wish I had the guts like that. I wish I had that. And when there's a death in their family, guess who's going to show up? Guess who they're going to go to? When there's a death in their family, they're not going to go to their drinking buddies to try to help them figure it out. They're going to come secretly or privately to you, and that's your opportunity. And if you have that inner peace and that inner joy, that's that opportunity you can tell them about Jesus Christ. And it gives some weight to it because they've watched you. You've got some weight to that, and you can introduce them to Jesus Christ, who can be their best friend for eternity. And then hopefully they reciprocate and become his friend. And when they reciprocate and become his friend and trust in him, then he will in return give them that inner love, that joy, that peace, and then the thing just kind of keeps snowballing until you see Jesus Christ face to face. Nothing better than that. Nothing better than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. By chance, if someone in here is not born again, is not saved, don't know for sure where they're going when they die, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. And ones who are saved, help us to enjoy it. Rest in it. Enjoy the friendship. Help us to be the best friend we can to thee. I mean, you said that about Abraham. Boy, did you put him through a test. He passed it. And you said he's your friend. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us can develop that friendship with thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. If you don't know for sure about Jesus Christ personally, we'd be glad to tell you about him. You can ask us, anybody afterwards. and they'll get you to the right place or right person. Twice it says, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, that Abraham was a friend of God. He's a friend of God. Can you help? You want someone to pray with you, or you just want to pray by yourself? Okay, we'll do that. Lord, thank you that you've given us this book so that we can trust in thee. I pray that you'd help us to see the amazing thing about this book, that we'd develop a friendship with you and trust in you and your word. Help us to come to thee. And I pray that you just help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.